Our scripture this morning comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Will you join me in prayer for the message? Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit among us now, and let it burn like fire in our hearts as we consider your word together. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of my favorite parts of our ministry here at Grace, perhaps the favorite part, is our children's ministry. All during the week, I get to enjoy the kids at the weekday school. I get to see them line up and follow in their little lines out to the playground, and then go nuts for a little while, and then get in their lines and all come back again. And we high-five each other when we're walking by, or they gather around the butterfly garden, which is right outside my office window, and I get to watch them ooh and awe over what's happening in the transformation of those creatures. On Sunday morning, as you saw just a little bit ago, I get to sit up here with a group of our kids for a little while, and they usually get the better out of me. I try to, you know, be clever, and they're smarter than I am. I try to be funny, and they're a tough audience at times, you know. So they usually get the better of me, but that's okay. I can't imagine any better time than to be sharing the love of God in Christ Jesus with these little ones. And every time I hear the phrase on Jesus' lips, "these little ones," in Scripture, that's where my mind goes, is to the kids. Because we all love those kids and would do anything to make certain that their journey to a faith in Jesus that changes their lives goes unimpeded and continues on. So that always draws my attention when we see those words, little ones. In our text before us today, however, I think that Jesus is using the term little ones in a little broader category than just the children. He's responding directly to something that was said by John, one of the disciples. And there was a child there in their midst. If you remember the story from last week, we watched the disciples moving through Galilee and arriving at Capernaum, and along the way Jesus told them for the second time that he was going to be betrayed into human hands, be killed, and then rise on the third day, and they did not comprehend it and instead spent their time wondering who was going to be his closest lieutenant and who was next in line and who was next in line, who would be the greatest. Jesus used the child as a symbol, a sign, an example of just how humble one would have to become in order to be great in the kingdom of heaven, to be servant of all. And so the disciples had some struggles with an identity crisis, if you will. And this text that we have before us today actually has several images that are kind of woven together, and there's enough material there that you can go in many directions for a sermon. And I almost shied away from it. Reverend Katie and I had spent some time doing a little interpretive discussion about this text, and I said, I think maybe I'll preach from James this week, because it just seemed like it would be more straightforward. But I hung with it for a little while, and I think that there's at least one level, a thread that we can get and we can take and learn something from this time here. Stumbling blocks and saltiness. Stumbling blocks and saltiness. I think there's a way for us to take a look at that and influence our lives in Christ. The disciples are still dealing with their identity crisis, okay? But things have changed just a little bit, okay? We know now that Jesus taught them that if you're going to be the greatest, you got to be the least, and you got to be servant of all. They got that part. But now it's a us versus them kind of identity crisis. And most of us can certainly identify with that. It's been true in every human culture all the way down through history that there are those who are with us and those who are against us, and there's no way that we can be together. We tend to define ourselves by those who are not part of us. It's become part of our identification. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. But John reports that they had seen someone casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they tried to stop him. Now, I don't know if you feel sympathy like I do for the disciples. Every time they think they're going to get an attaboy, a pat on the head from Jesus, they get instead, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't stop him, because no one who does a deed of power in my name will soon thereafterward be able to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. So they had to kind of begin reprogramming themselves all over again. And it could be that they were feeling particularly bad. They had given up everything to follow Jesus. And they're following him. They've turned their lives around. They're following him. They've seen him to be Messiah. They believe that the future of everything, God's kingdom and everything, is going to be wrapped up with this one. And they're following him. And somebody over here managed to do something that they weren't able to do. If you back up just a little bit in Mark's story, you remember that the disciples were unable to cast out an evil spirit in a man's son until Jesus came back down from the mountain of transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and then he cast out the evil spirit. So there might have been a little bit of an element of jealousy there. Here's somebody that's not even part of us that's able to use the name of Jesus and have powerful results because of that. By the way, that's a bonus for today. There is power in the name of Jesus. Okay? One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, as Paul writes in Philippians. There's power in the name of Jesus. So, they are coming before Jesus, and Jesus is correcting them once again. And when he scolded them, you can almost see their shoulders kind of slump. But he's not done. He keeps pressing the issue just a little bit and a little further yet. He now looks at them and says, if any of you, and whenever scripture says something, any of you, I feel like I'm sitting there with them, and he's pointing the finger at me and he says to me, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. My mind goes to the image of the child, but I recognize that all of us are in that boat somewhere along the way. We're in our own journey of faith, and some of us are in an immature state of our faith, and not many of us have perhaps achieved, as Paul would say, continued to stretch and reach for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, but we don't consider that we have achieved it yet and arrived there yet, the power of the resurrection in our lives. The image of the child stays in my mind even while I realize that we're all on a journey somewhere in our faith. And it says, if I put anything in the way of someone from finding a relationship with Jesus Christ, it'd be better if I was destroyed by drowning with that weight around my neck. How important is it that we make it open and possible for people to find a relationship with Jesus Christ? Critical he says. We teach what Jesus taught to our children and to all of us, the do's and don'ts along with them. But most importantly, we teach that there is a relationship that is possible in Christ Jesus, not because of anything we have done, but because of God's gift and his purchase of us on the cross. By his blood, our sins are covered so that we can have that relationship with him, that resurrection faith, that resurrection kind of relationship. And we teach that to kids, but somewhere along the way, as we grow up and become adults, we get a little less magnanimous and a little less open to differences of opinion. We begin finding things that separate us. Certainly, you know this to be true. I mean, how could anybody have watched any television this past week and not seen how divided we are in so many ways, socially, politically, culturally, and yes, religiously too? We say that we believe in the Catholic Church, meaning universal, one church, when we pronounce the creed. And yet, there are uncountable numbers, versions of Christianity floating around out there. I often think that every time that one church splits and starts another one, that it grieves the Holy Spirit. Because God intends for us all to follow the one true Lord. However, we understand that interpreting God's word is a difficult thing for us. And that's why we need each other in the process, okay? But Jesus says that it's really critical for us to continue to maintain a relationship with him. It's easy for us to put up barriers at the door of a church and say, you can't be part of our church if you believe that way, if you are that way, if you live that way, if this is what you do with your life. But Jesus is saying, don't put any stumbling blocks. Let them find me. Help them to find me rather than push them away. One time I was talking to a person who was a former Methodist and had become a non-denominational church attender. And this person said, yeah, I used to go to the United Methodist Church, but now I'm a Christ follower. And I said something like, well, I hope we are too, you know? Because we are supposed to be Jesus followers. But it speaks volumes of what the impact of the denominational baggage, if you want to think of it, that we sometimes carry with us from one generation to the next, does to people when they begin to think of a mainline, historic, long-term church. It's very easy for them to turn away thinking that we'll be like that and they won't be welcome here. Stumbling blocks. Sometimes in our effort to get our beliefs right, orthodoxy, right praise, to get our beliefs right, those who are trying to find their way to Jesus find stumbling blocks. But Jesus isn't done yet. Jesus continues to press the issue a little farther because now he says that not only is it important not to impede someone else from having a relationship with me, but you need to clean up your own act. If there's something that caused you to stumble, if there is a sin that separates you from God in Christ Jesus, and if it's your hand, lop off your hand. He uses some really strong hyperbole here. Lop off your hand, because it's better to go into the kingdom to eternity with only one hand than it is to go with two and end up in the place of fire, eternal fire, unquenchable fire. Same thing if your foot causes you to stumble, if your eye causes you to stumble. Whatever is keeping you from being in right relationship with Jesus Christ, get rid of it, because we're talking about things of eternal significance here. It's really important for us to get it right in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he begins this last in verses 49 and 50. He talks about being salted with fire, and salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be seasoned again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And there's some really in-depth studies you can do on salt, okay? Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, I believe it is, indicates that every grain offering that's offered by the priest from the Israelites was to be salted. It represented the covenant between God and Israel. Salt was to be included. Salt was a symbol of purity, a symbol of preservation. And so these symbols kind of flood on this verse of Scripture as well. And said, everybody will be salted with fire, and fire has the image of judgment associated with it. So when the fire of judgment comes, what's going to be left over at the end? Salt is important in the sense that I'm just going to take it on the simplest level as a seasoning. Jesus wants to season our lives with his love and his grace and his mercy. And if we're going to get anything right, we get it right because we're in right relationship with Jesus. And then everything else follows. As long as we maintain that, then as we study the Word, as we spend time together in God's holy Word, we learn what it is that Jesus intends for us to do and to be. So it appears that we got a few things we need to work on. One, let's make sure we're not putting stumbling blocks in other people's way of finding faith in Jesus Christ. Clean up our own act. Find a way for us to put aside. One of the things that we Methodists have in our tradition is the idea that sanctification is a process, and we're moving on to Christian perfection. Perfection in love, the ability to love as Christ loves. And the only way we can do that is to continually being cleansed, to be cleansed by Christ's love in our hearts, so that we can then turn that around and love others as Christ loves. So we are called to not only not impede others, but we're also supposed to clean up our own act. And then once we do that, we're supposed to live lives that show the seasoning of God's love. Do people know when we're out in the world, out and about, do they know that we belong to Christ? Do they know that, in fact, we've been salted by his love? If they tasted the saltiness of your faith, would they say that they had tasted and saw and seen that the Lord was good? That's, you know, we talk a lot about growing the church. How do we grow the church and this church in particular? And I think it has to do with our saltiness. Are we living lives that are seasoned, that are joyful, that are peaceful, that are loving, so that others want to be part of that and see that and want to be part of that? And I think that's part of what's behind this idea of seasoning our lives with Jesus' love so that we can share that with others. Don't impede other people by putting stumbling blocks in their way. Clean up our own act. Take care of our own stumbling blocks, our own sins that God reveals to us. And maintain a salty relationship with Jesus so that others see his love through us. Praise team, would you come and prepare to close us? Some of you are aware, some of you may not be aware, but our denomination, the United Methodist Church, will be undertaking a huge challenge in February of 2019. They will be having a special called General Conference, Worldwide Conference of Leaders of the Church, to address and determine the church's stance from this point forward for the foreseeable future on the issue of human sexuality. We're not the first church to have gone through this, and we won't be the last, but it's our turn now, I guess. And so there's an awful lot for us to be considering. These delegates, some from South Carolina, some from every other conference, jurisdiction and conference in the United States, and also conferences around the world, central conferences around the world, will be gathering together. There's something like 900 or so people will be gathering together to try to consider the various ways that we can address this. And still, the bishops intend, our Council of Bishops intend, that there is a way forward that would keep the church in unity with each other. Many doubt that that's possible. But that's the effort that the bishops have underway for it. There are at least three models that they'll be taking a look at, and they're too in-depth to go into here. But between now and then, I hope that we'll be able to have some classes to learn what those are about and begin to understand them ourselves so that we can see where we stand on all that. It has to do with how we read God's word and see it as our canon, our guide for faith and practice in our lives. It has to do with how we see each other, how we express God's love, how we still stand as holy people, stand over against sin, and all of those things come into play. And it's not going to be easy. So I covet your prayers for that endeavor, so that we might indeed come out with an answer that honors God and that displays God's saltiness in our lives, so that others might in fact see, well, they found some way to honor God and continue to do what God intends for us to do, and yet continue to be a church in today's world. If anybody can do it, God can, and the name of Jesus is powerful. And so that's the way I would like for us to pray. Will you pray with me just now? Father God, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we lift the United Methodist Church to you. You know all the things we've been through. You know all the things that have been published, all the things that have been said. You know the positions that everybody holds and stands and fights over. But this is your church, gracious God. So make it clear the direction we should choose to go, so that we, in all that we do, in all that we say, in our worship, in our service, in our relationships, glorify you through the powerful name of Jesus Christ. That's where our allegiance lies. And help us to remember that that is always true, so that as we go forward, we will be your people, your church, in mission to your world, for the kingdom of God that is yours, present now in heaven, and will be on earth. We give this prayer in the blessed and powerful name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song.